Our scripture today comes from Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is not troublesome to me, and for you it is a safeguard. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, hello, Christ Church, and all of our friends joining us today. I'm so glad you're with us for online worship. If you're on Facebook or the website, say hello to other friends in the comments section. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, again, send those to us. We want to be praying for you and with you. If you want to follow along on my outline, you can do that on the website or the Christ Church app. Welcome to week 3 of this series called Perspective, as we're going through the book of Philippians. So the first week in the message was titled, Now What? We saw that in the face of hardship, Jesus enables you to have a hopeful perspective. Paul was in prison as he wrote this letter, chained to a different Roman soldier each day, and yet, in spite of these difficult circumstances, his relationship with Christ gave him a hopeful perspective. How? Because if Christ was dead but is now alive, there is always hope, both now and in the end. That preached back then, that preaches today as well. Because of Jesus, there is always hope. Amen. Amen. Last week we looked at chapter 2. We saw Paul lifting up Jesus' attitude, that of a servant, as one who came to serve and not be served. We saw that following Jesus often requires a mind shift. We have to get out of our old way of thinking and instead take on the mind of Christ. But as we do, living Jesus' servant lifestyle brings us great satisfaction and joy. It's a paradox. As we lose our life for Christ and others, that's how we truly find it. And so relevant. Today, as we look at some passages from Philippians chapter 3, we discover that following Jesus often calls for a different outlook. A different outlook. Post outlook in the chat. Have you noticed that often what you've experienced determines what you see? What you've experienced determines what you see. So when I go to a baseball, basketball, or football game, I see things differently than some people because I played those sports. So this time of year, I see and experience it differently when a team comes out of the huddle and goes up to the line and listens for the snap count and then, and runs the play. Or I feel it a little differently when the defensive back shucks the receiver and then tries to stay with him until obviously it's a run, and then he comes up and sticks the ball carrier, puts him down. What we've experienced determines what we see. And yet, you take me to a shopping mall or Hobby Lobby or an open house, and I see it differently than my wife, Kathy. Those places, I'm kind of lost. I really don't know what I'm looking at. What you've experienced often determines what you see. The Apostle Paul was talking to some people in a church that he loved. It was a church that he had started, and because of his experiences, he saw some things they didn't automatically see. And because he loved them, he wanted to visit again with them about what he'd seen. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. There's that theme found throughout this letter. Rejoice! Rejoice! To write the same things to you is not troublesome to me. I don't have any trouble writing about these same things again for you. It's a safeguard. There is safety in repetition. Sometimes it's good to repeat things. So Paul warns the Philippians again about certain things because of what he has seen. Remember, he wanted to come to Rome as a preacher, but now he was in Rome as a prisoner. And yet God had provided a different platform from which to speak. First, he has seen the sinfulness of humanity, part of the Jewish Christian worldview. In fact, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. Paul himself had persecuted Christians. He knew how horrid the darkness of a sinful human heart could be. He himself had also been beaten and stoned and whipped by sinful men. At the same time, he had experienced the grace of God in ways that others hadn't. We know that on the Damascus Road, he encountered the risen Jesus. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And later he wrote of one time when he was caught up into another spiritual realm, something he called the third heaven, a place that was beyond what anyone else had really known. And because of what he'd experienced, good and bad, he wanted to help the Philippians see some things they otherwise might not see. So first he said, "I want you to see the dangers of legalism. I want you to look out for those who would try to pull you back into the bondage of legalism." What is legalism? One simple definition for legalism is substituting rules for relationship. It's saying that I'm going to be made right with God by what I do or I don't do by this set of rules. They could be Jewish rules or our own man-made rules. It's substituting what should be a relationship with God through Jesus Christ for rules that we follow. The big issue, remember, that arose early in the church was whether Gentiles had to become Jewish and obey the Jewish laws as they came to faith in Christ or not. And more specifically, did they need to be circumcised? Paul argued that we are justified by placing our faith in the risen Christ, apart from works of the law. God has done a new thing through the life, death, and resurrection of his son Jesus. Therefore, the Gentiles aren't required to be circumcised. This dispute was settled at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. They called a meeting, and after hearing from Paul and others about God's power at work among the Gentiles, they decided not to make it difficult for the Gentiles who were turning to God. They didn't need to be circumcised. But still, some persons from the Judaizers camp, as they were called, would come behind Paul and tell new believers they still needed to be circumcised. So Paul writes in Philippians 3:2, "Watch out for those dogs." He's not very happy with those men who do evil. "Those mutilators of the flesh." So they are all about circumcision of the flesh, but Paul wants to talk about a circumcision of the heart, of the spirit. "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." Paul knows all about trying to live according to the law and following the rules based on what he's experienced through faith in Jesus. He's got a different outlook. So he writes in Philippians 3:4, "If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more." And then Paul kind of offers his resume of religious success. "Here's my story. I was," verse 5, "circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless." In other words, he was saying, "I was born of the right group. I was in the elite of the elite. As a Pharisee, I obeyed more laws and rules than you can count. I got it right." In our world, it would be like saying, "Yeah, well, my dad was Billy Graham and my mother was Mother Teresa." Paul says, "I know all about being in the elite and striving to keep the rules, but based on what I know because of my relationship with God through Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, I want to warn you about the results of legalism." What does legalism do? A couple of things. First of all, it can lead to false guilt. There are so many Christians today that beat themselves up, who have no joy, who are always walking around saying, "I failed, I'm not right with God, I'm no good, I can never make a difference because I did something wrong." Legalism. False guilt. We don't have to live that way. And the flip side of that coin is false confidence. "Hey, look at me. I'm better than them. I do the right things. I go to the right church. My worship is the right way. Everybody else is wrong. Paul says, watch out. Don't get sucked into that legalism that makes you feel guilty, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't be puffed up with knowledge you think you have that makes you better than others. Some of you, perhaps you grew up like this, and others of you, you may be stuck in it now. You're feeling guilty, guilty, guilty when God has forgiven your sins, and you need to forgive yourself. Paul says, I want you to see the dangers of legalism. The second thing he says is to see the dangers of worldly distractions. Paul says, because of what I've experienced, I want you to watch out for this, worldly distractions. At one time, Paul was on the fast track of success as a Pharisee, which meant a life of esteem, honor, comfortable living, being highly favored. And what are the trappings of success today? Some of the same things: esteem, honor, comfort, and money that goes with it, so that we can have nice house, new clothes, smartphone, cool car. We enjoy leisure, sports, video games, lots of options. Paul said, I lived in the elite world of my day for a time, but now, because of what I've experienced with Christ, I've got a different perspective. He writes in Philippians 3:7, but whatever it was to my profit, whatever distinguished me among others, all of those things I used to think were important, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I see those things completely different now. Verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. There is nothing else in this world that means more to me now, for whose sake I have lost all things. Yes, I've lost a lot being here now in this prison, but I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Wow, that's circumcision of the heart, a changed heart. Can you hear Paul's passion? And what has made all the difference in his life? He says, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. Knowing and following the resurrected Jesus has transformed Paul's life. Think of all the people through the centuries who've lived lives for good because they too were changed by Jesus Christ. The impact of their lives is all over the world. I think of my own father's life that I saw changed. He became a different person, a happier and more loving person. Who do you know? Christian people through the ages have said this: living in Christ provides assurance and power. Post power in the chat. You and I can know God's forgiveness instead of feeling guilty and ashamed. We can face life's hardship knowing that God is the one who always makes a way. So from the confines of his prison, Paul writes these amazing words, verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. This relationship and this power and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, I'm not opposed to suffering. I embrace it, becoming like him in his death. I want to offer up my life to God too, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Now that's a different outlook. Because of what Paul has experienced in Christ, he sees things differently. Christ has become central in his life. He wants the Philippians to see the dangers of legalism. Don't let rules quash relationship. He wants them to see the dangers of worldly distractions. Don't let things hinder what God wants to do in your life. And finally, Paul wants them to see the dangers of spiritual complacency. Don't be caught coasting on your spiritual laurels. Here's the thing. We should be satisfied with what we have. Godliness with contentment is great gain, but we should never be satisfied with what we've done for the glory of our God. We should be content with the material possessions we have, but we should never be satisfied with using our gifts to bring glory to the one who made us. I believe one of the most dangerous things we can fall into is spiritual complacency. We can be spiritually complacent in marriage, or spiritually complacent in raising kids, more concerned about their performance on the field than we are about their spiritual development. We can be spiritually complacent about our church, not supporting it with our prayers, presence, gift service, and witness. You know, right now, after what we've been through, is time to recommit ourselves to keeping the main thing, loving God, loving one another, and loving all people. We can also be spiritually complacent about our community, not caring when people are hurting or not offering a voice of comfort, understanding, and healing. Our Tulsa community needs the prayers and actions of caring Christ followers in many ways these days. To the Philippians, Paul says in Philippians 3:12, "Not that I've already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I what? I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus did what? Took hold of me." Paul says, "I press on because Jesus took hold of me." I'm not going to be complacent. I'm going to press on. I may be in prison. Things aren't ideal, but I'm going to press on. He says, "I am not done yet. There are still things for me to do." Remember this, if you're not dead, you're not done. Hello? Amen? There's always something that you can do for God. I appreciate all the ways so many are serving here at Christ Church. And because of Jesus, you can view life with a different outlook. Not rules, but a relationship. And not possessions, but spiritual assurance and power. And not spiritual complacency, but action. You press on. And through it all, you stay close to Jesus. He's the one who sees you through. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, gracious God, marvelous Lord, I pray that you would speak to all of us by your Holy Spirit here in your presence. We continue to appreciate the unique perspective the Apostle Paul lifts up to his letter to the church at Philippi. We know that you are the one that can help us to have hope in the midst of our hardship. You're the one that enables us to know joy and satisfaction in serving like Jesus served. And you're the one that helps us to view life with a different outlook. We don't have to be caught up in legalism. It's our faith in Jesus, not works, that sets us free. We don't have to be distracted by the things of this world. Life with Jesus provides us assurance for the future and power from on high right now. And we don't have to fall into spiritual complacency, but we can instead press on. Press on to take hold of the goal for which Christ has taken hold of us. Lord, give us eyes to have this different outlook so that we can overcome even in our adversity. In Jesus' name we've prayed, and everyone said, amen, amen. Hey, if you want to visit with me about the message, I'd love to hear from you. If you got prayer requests or praise reports, send those to us. We want to hear from you, pray for you. And thank you again for your generosity. You know, your ongoing gifts are helping us to continue to reach new people for Jesus and His kingdom. You can go online using the app or the website anytime. Be sure to take advantage of our discipleship opportunities. Find all the information you need on our website, cumctulsa.com. Remember this, because of Jesus, you can view life with a different outlook, no matter what's happening. For now, who do you know that needs to hear and experience that kind of power?
You know what I saw in my neighborhood? I saw a guy dragging a clam by a leash.
Clam by a leash.
Yeah.
That's weird.
You know what I thought? How does he do that? How does he walk with a pulled muscle?
Save the date for Float the Park. Join us for an amazing root beer float extravaganza at the picturesque La Fortune Park on Sunday, September 10th. We're absolutely delighted to share that we've reserved the Southwest shelter where the festivities will take place from 2 to 3:30 p.m.
Remember First Wednesday? Summer is over and First Wednesday's back. Join us at 5:30 p.m. for a delicious meal. After worship, we'll hear from Carly McNeil from the Tulsa chapter of the Alzheimer's Association. We'll see you September 6th, First Wednesday. A meal, a mission, a message.
Pasta Playhouse is back, and I, for one, facilitate. The youth are hosting a night of music, mayhem, and of course, pasta. Join us tonight at 5:30 p.m. Tickets are on sale at the door.
You can find all of this information and more on our website, cumctulsa.com.